Folks, if you have your Bibles, could you open them again at Ephesians chapter 2? We're going to be working our way through that small bit of passage, verses 2 to 10. That's page 1174. And we'll ask God for his help as we look at his word. Father, we understand that this your word is understood by your spirit. Lord, we understand that human intelligence only gets us so far. Father, come and make us alive in Jesus. Make us alive to what you have to say. And Lord, help us to live today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I begin the passage in depth, I want you to get the general overall feeling of what this is actually saying. It is a passage that speaks about the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Okay, difference. If somebody go home today and you're sitting over lunch and say, what was he rabbiting on about today? The difference between religion and biblical Christianity. And the difference is either ending up in heaven or ending up in hell. That's the difference between the two. And I tell people I'm a minister and I'm not much into religion. People say, well, it's a funny job to pick for somebody who's not into religion. And till the end, I start to explain the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Religion basically is all the same. It doesn't matter what the religion is, whether it is Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, Freemasonry, nominal Protestantism. It doesn't make any difference. In religion, what happens is they give you a system. A ladder. And you have to start climbing that ladder or system by yourself. You need to do whatever this religion tells you to do. And if you do enough of the do's and keep away from enough of the don'ts, then it'll all be weighed up in the balance at the end by karma or by the god of that religion. And if you're in the top 5%, hopefully they'll say, come on in. You're pretty decent. Come on in. Now, that is miles apart from biblical Christianity. Miles apart. It's an eternity apart. Biblical Christianity says there is nothing you can do to get into heaven. You're stuffed. You cannot get into heaven because you're born sinful. The wages for sin is death, separation from God. That we live our lives continually in that form, that we sin every day. Therefore, we've got God's judgment on us every day and we're separated from God every day. There's nothing we can do by our actions, by our works, by any other way to get ourselves into heaven. And even our righteous acts, the very best of what we offer to God, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this, all of our righteous acts are like used sanitary towels. It's like coming to God with a used sanitary towel in your hand and saying, look at the wonderful thing I've got for you. Disgusting. And yet that's what the scriptures say the best of what we can offer to God is like. Christianity also has no other, there is no other belief system that offers you a savior. Correct me if I'm wrong at the door, I don't know of any other belief system that actually offers you a savior. Every other religion says, save yourself. Here's the system, here's the ladder, start climbing, start working, you earn it. Christianity is the only one that sets out and says, listen, you cannot earn this, here is a savior, someone who has come to redeem you. The fact of the matter is, then, as Christians, when you become a Christian, you don't work to earn heaven because you've already got it. You work to please God because you know that he's done so much for you and you want to please him. Whereas religion says, work like mad. Do the very best that you can because you're going to get wages for what you've worked for. And when you end up in heaven, it'll be because you earned it. It is the wage packet for what you have done. Whereas we've already got heaven. Jesus has earned heaven for us. He's taken our punishment for us and therefore we work because it pleases God and we want to please him. So our passage today, before we get down to it, it says there are three things. It tells you what you were before you became a Christian. Then it tells you what you are as a Christian. And then third thing it does is tell you how all of that came about. And the reason it does that is because sometimes when you go on in the Christian faith, you become like a hyacinth bouquet. You start to forget your beginnings. If you ever watch Keeping Up Appearances, Hyacinth was born in the council estate. But now she's not Hyacinth Bucket, she's Hyacinth Bouquet. She's got the fine china and she has the candlelight suppers and she does all these things and her son Sheridan's at university and everything's la-di-da. She forgot where she came from, back where her sister Rose and her dad lives, back in the council house. And very much like that, we become like that when we're Christians. We forget our beginnings. We think we're self-made people, that somehow we're getting into heaven because of something we've done, and therefore it enables us to look down our nose at people. Why do so much better than her? So much better than him. My performance is so much better than other people. So therefore, I am getting into heaven. And yet what we see when we come back to our look at what where we came from, we see that it's not by our own cleverness, not by our own decisions, but it's God's hand that works and makes us a Christian. And therefore that humbles us. It brings us back to glad service for God and thankfulness, the same thankfulness we had when we became Christians at the start. Now, what were we before we became Christians? Look at verse 1. It tells us that we were dead. Dead in our transgressions and our sins. Now, I'm not an expert in death. Maybe you want to go down and see Martin or Barry Rourke down the road there. They maybe tell you a bit more than me. But what can a corpse do? Can't do anything. You can command a corpse to do something. You can shout at it. You can yell at it. You can command it till you're blue in the face, be really angry with it. But the fact of the matter is that a corpse isn't going to respond, and it doesn't respond for one simple reason. It can't respond because it can't hear you, it can't see you, it doesn't even know that you're there. And that's exactly what the Bible says goes on as we declare the gospel message. Yes, the gospel message is what brings people to life. But other people, when they hear it, don't respond, don't come to life. They don't hear the message. And therefore, the next time when you're getting frustrated with your family, you're explaining the way of salvation, and you think, well, why don't they say it? They're just so stubborn, they won't come. Take a bit of sympathy and think, they can't come. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand exactly what you're saying. Yes, they understand it in an intellectual way, but not in a way that's going to bring them to life. Think about it. Why were you not a Christian before you became a Christian? I became a Christian when I was about 26. I'd heard the gospel message a billion times. And yet never, ever became a Christian. The reason being was that I was dead. I didn't see it, hear it, or understand it fully enough to bring me to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This passage says that we were dead, but it goes on to say that also that we were something else. We were disobedient. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We're dead towards God, but it's almost like a Halloween scene. We're the living dead. We're dead towards God and what he wants us to do, but we're very much alive towards what the spirit of the air wants us to do. Verse 2 tells us we're following, not after God, but following after the ways of this world. And not only after the ways of this world, but verse 2 says again, following after the ruler of the kingdom of the air, otherwise known as Satan. We were following as his children. Satan was disobedient, and we were disobedient. That's just the way it is. We were showing that we were our father's kids. We did exactly what our father wanted us to do. He didn't follow after God, and neither did we. We were disobedient. So if you ever get a false picture of what you were before you were a Christian, thinking to yourself, well, I really wasn't that bad. God just did a little bit to make me a little bit better. No, the fact of the matter is saying that you were dead, you were disobedient, and you were a rebel against God. All of us were. And as a result of our death and our disobedience, verse 3 tells us that there is something going to come to us. It's called destruction. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, have you ever come to a place where you think, I wasn't that bad before I became a Christian. God's just given me a little bit of a top up. Then this message should open your eyes to the realities. It says that all of us were gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're all out taking drugs and involved in drunken orgies and robbing people and beating pensioners and doing the most wicked things that we possibly could do? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that all of us followed our own desires. And our desires are all different. We're all different ages. We're all different ways. Our desires are different. We followed our own desires, whether that be shopping, golfing, fishing, in our relationships, in our finances, in our workplaces, in all of our dealings with other people. But the fact is that we were dead towards God. We lived as king. A fellow called Anton LaVey was the founder of the Church of Satan in San Francisco in the 1960s. He's also the author of the Satanic Bible. And Anton LaVey was asked in the Satanic Bible to write out the commandments as far as Satanism were concerned. And he gave one commandment, a simple and easy commandment for all Satanists. And it's Satanism in a nutshell, he said. And this is the commandment. Do what thou wilt. Do what thou wilt. That's the whole of the teaching of Satanism. You do what you want to do. It's not cutting the heads off goats or sacrificing young children. He says it's you doing what you want to do. The Bible here confirms the teaching that that's definitely the way Satan's children live. Verse 2 says that it's the ruler of the kingdom of the air brings us that way. And it's the philosophy and teaching of our generation, isn't it? You follow your dreams. You live whatever way you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. You're the boss. You're the navigator. You make sure you do what you want to do. Think about Nike, the biggest company, one of the biggest retailers. Their system is just do it. Our generation, do what you want. Live how you want. But you know something? That brings a problem with it. Even if we're not being that overtly bad as the world would say it. Look at the end of verse 3. It makes us something. It makes us objects of wrath. Because of our destructive and sinful ways, it means that God is going to come in a day and sweep us away in judgment. Now that's a bleak outlook for the majority of people living today. And there's a lovely word at the beginning of the start, verse 4, that brings a bit of light to this. It says, and it's that word, but. I love that word, but. That word, but, makes an eternity of difference. It's the difference between heaven and the difference between hell. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. We now go from being dead to being alive. And for that to happen, something needs to be happening in our lives. It's called a resurrection. If you take somebody from death to life, a resurrection has to take place. And that's what this passage is saying has happened in verse 5. It says we are made alive with Christ. We saw this last week. There is a power available to us as Christians in verse 19. God's power is available to us. And chapter 1 and verse 20 says that that power is resurrection power. His power comes in and is able to make us take us from death and bring us to life. When Jesus died on the cross, the fact of the matter is that we are joined with him. Jesus died on the cross facing the wrath of God. His wrath was rained down on his own son. Now his son lived a perfect, pure, sinless life. God's wrath cannot be poured out upon someone who is sinless. So what was going on at the cross? We are joined together with Christ at the cross. Our sins are attached to him. God's wrath comes down upon Jesus. And therefore our wrath is paid for in Christ. We're joined in that mystical union. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. If you have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We're mystically joined to Christ, and therefore we have been raised to spiritual life by his resurrection power. And it will be that same power in the future that will come and raise our physical bodies as well after they've been laid to rest next door. When we die, we go out to be perfected. Our souls go to be with God. He returns, and when he returns to this world, he will raise our bodies the same as his resurrection body, as he's done for himself. Now, the work of God not only makes us alive now, but it guarantees something for your future. Look at verse 6 in your union with God. It says, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we're joined in this union with Christ. And so in this life, we're born again in our soul, and we've been united with Christ. That means that we will experience physical death. All of us will. But because we've been joined with Jesus, the body will fall off, but the union with Christ will stay on. And he'll take us home to be with himself. Verse 6 says that he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. This is exactly what Paul taught about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in that assurance that we have been joined with him spiritually now, and that we've got access into his presence at all times, even after death. That's the whole premise under which we pray, that we have access to God. We've been raised with Christ to sit with him in the heavenly realms. We have an assurance that we've been joined with him in this life, and therefore that will last with us even beyond death. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that this world and this universe are going to end one day. Regardless of what we do with the ecology and all the things that we seek to do, the world is going to end. And after that, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, in that will dwell righteousness. So God will be there, his holy angels will be there, those who have been made alive in Christ will be there. But the devil will be done away with, he'll be in the lake of fire along with his angels, and also along with those who remain in death and disobedience. This is future language. It's not poetic imagery. It's not the realm of fiction. It is certainty. This is our future. Through our eternity will be spent with God in God's sight. But why does he do that? Why does God redeem people like us? The very fact that he is going to make his glory known in us. When people look at you in heaven, when you have been perfected in your soul and you have a body joined to that, well, they'll be able to serve him for all eternity, they'll look and say to God, how could you do that with that? I know that fellow in Patterson. I know what he's like. I know what he does on a day-to-day basis. And yet with all, you've made something like that out of him. And as we've seen, it's by God's grace he does that. It's God's gift that he does that. It's not by our works. So therefore, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. For all eternity, because of what he will make us. As we were looking at, we will be his treasure. And his treasured possession. We've seen what we were, and we've also seen what we are. We've seen that a resurrection needs to take place in order for that to happen. But how's it all brought about? What is it that's made all the difference? Well, verse 4 tells us, but because of his great love for us, whose great love for us? God's great love for us. Why are you a Christian? Why have you been raised from life to death? What is it that showed you mercy? What is it that showed you grace? What is it that shows you this great love? It is God who showed you the great love. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ. He says in verse 5, he's made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You or I can take no credit for what has gone on there. It is all God's work. In verse 10, he tells us again, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And the very fact that you even do good things is the fact that God has worked in you. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even our good works are credit to God for what he has done in our lives. It's God who's taken us from being disobedient to being obedient, in verse 10. Another reason for us passing from death to life and for receiving heaven and not hell is what we see there in verses 5 and 7. It says, the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. It says it twice. By grace you have been saved. Often we use grace and mercy in two ways. We use it the same way. Somebody would use grace and mercy in the same sentence and not know the difference between the two. But there is a difference. Mercy is not receiving what you should get. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So, for example, somebody's coming past your house during the week and they throw a stone through the front window. You're out raking the grass or leaves or whatever you're doing. You chase after them with a rake and give them a good hiding. You're standing there with them waiting for the police to come. The police arrive and they say, listen, do you want to press charges? This guy's broke your window. You'll get 4 months in jail. And you say, no, I don't want to press charges. You have shown that person mercy. They don't get what they deserve. They deserve to go to jail and they don't get it. Grace then is when the policeman turns to you and says, listen, it's going to take 60 quid to replace the double glazed window. Who's going to pay for that? Do you want them to pay for it? And say, well, listen, the fella's had a hard time. He doesn't have the money. I'll pay for it out of my own money. You've given him what he didn't deserve. He didn't get what he did deserve. Now he's getting what he didn't deserve. He's getting grace. And in the same way, when we don't get what we deserve, it means that God takes the punishment for our sin and that we get to go to heaven. We don't get the punishment we deserve, which is hell, and therefore that is mercy. And in grace, God gives us all these other things on top of that. We learned about some of them when we looked at the Russian dolls. We've got adoption in Jesus Christ. We have all of God's riches. We've got a future in heaven. We've got a relationship with God. That is all grace. We don't deserve to have any of it, and yet God gives it to us anyway. Folks, how thankful should you be for that? Well, you should praise God every day, and the fact is you will praise God for all eternity for what he's done in you. And we're going to praise God in a wee minute because it makes sense that we do that. But God hasn't just changed us for the next life. He hasn't just saved you to bring you to heaven. Otherwise, he should just save you and then kill you, take you straight there. He has left good works in advance for you to do. He knows exactly where you live, where you work at, what your situation is, and therefore he has put you there to do the good works that he has placed in advance for you to do. Not in a way where you're sitting going, aren't I so great, look what I'm doing. But you can say, God, I am so thankful for what you've done in my heart and my life. I praise you, and I'll do what you've asked me to do in a worthy manner, in a way that's going to give you praise and thanks and glory, because you've done so much in my heart and in my life. So I hope that makes a difference to how you go into work tomorrow, how you interact with your family, how you behave in each place that you are. It'll keep you from being a hyacinth, where you're sitting looking down your nose at other people, thinking that you're so great you've got the position where you are. Our beginnings are all the same. We were lost, we were dead, we were without hope. God comes in, gives us hope, makes us alive in Christ, and gives us a hope and a future. It gives us what we don't deserve. And therefore, the rest of the life that we have, we live it out in appreciation for what God has already done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mercy, in that we don't receive what we do deserve. Father, if we got what we deserve, we would be in serious trouble. And Father, we thank you for grace. Lord, that you've given us everything that we don't deserve. Lord, we've got this new relationship with you. We've been brought into your family. Father, we've got a future to look forward to, not just in this life, but Lord, one that will go out beyond the grave for eternity. Father, you've been so good to us. Lord, help us to live lives that, Lord, are lives of appreciation, lives of thanks. Lord, we ask all of this, and then through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.